of Thanksgiving. Next week is Thanksgiving, and I thought it'd be appropriate to tune our hearts maybe towards Thanksgiving, which is a command in the Scripture. When I thought about Thanksgiving, one of the verses that's really jumped out at me was in Hebrews chapter 13. So would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 13? And as I looked at this verse, basically it's verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And as I looked at this verse, I realized that it was part of a larger portion of Scripture, obviously. And really, verse 7 through verse 17, I believe they consider this an inclusio, because if you look at verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, and then down to verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you. And it's a literary device, basically a parenthesis or a bookends to focus you on a certain idea or concept. So to look at verse 15, I thought it would be appropriate to quickly go through verse 7 through 17 and hopefully tune your hearts towards thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. So let's just start in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So obviously this is in reference to spiritual leaders who have spoken the word to you. And it's interesting that the qualifiers that are put on this, though, it says those whose, basically, their faith is in action, and they have a lifestyle that indicates a disciplined way of life. So those who have spoken the word to you, whose faith follow their words, and they consider the outcome of their conduct. And so they're, I would say, the old term is sober-minded. They're considering their actions, and they walk circumspectly is an old English word, I suspect, would apply there. So then verse 8, it almost seems to come a bit out of nowhere. The statement is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe it's in reference to verse 9, which says, do not be carried away, or do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. So there's a contrast here. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but there's various and strange doctrines that come and go. And as we turn to verse 10, it says, or actually the end of verse 9, it says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. So our hearts should be established or firmly planted by grace and not carried about by these various doctrines that come and go. And as you know, verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So our hearts should be established by grace through faith. And we need to be careful that we don't follow these various doctrines that come and go, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our faith is based in him and by his grace. And then we have this introduction to the subject of food here, which is actually quite central to this portion of Scripture. It says, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I think the direct context here is in reference to the old Jewish economy, which was very tied up in dietary laws and festivals, etc. And I think the writer here is suggesting that really the benefits of that are very negligible, and in light of the New Testament and the truth of Jesus Christ, these dietary laws, etc., can just be something that gets people caught up and miss the real point. And the point is Christ. And as we continue on this theme of foods, we get to verse 10, and it says, for we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And this is most likely in reference to the Day of Atonement. I'm not an expert on the Old Testament sacrifices by any means, but apparently at the Day of Atonement, which is once a year, there was a sacrifice that was made outside of the... When they were in the desert, it would have been the camp, so it was outside of the camp. Once they dwelt in the land, it would be outside of the city. So there was a sacrifice that was... It was slain outside the area where they lived. The blood would be brought into the holiest of holies, but the whole carcass of the animal would be consumed by fire. And The reason for that is it was to be an atonement for the people's sins. Now, most of the sacrifices, actually, the temple servants, the Levites, were allowed to partake in the sacrifice, so they would take some of the food from the sacrifice and they would be able to eat that. But this one sacrifice, it says that they had no right to eat of it. And the contrast is made to us now today in verse 11. It says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned outside the camp." Now, as I said, this is in reference to the Day of Atonement. And the burnt sacrifice is definitely a type of Christ or a shadow of Christ that was to come. And there was many similarities, but I think, although the similarities are great, for instance, like we just read, the sacrifice was done outside the camp, and there's a hymn some of us have sang in the past that says, "There is a green hill far away without the city wall where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all." Once again, Christ was also sacrificed outside the city walls to identify with this burnt sacrifice, which was wholly consumed by God. But I think the contrast are even greater than the similarities. And the contrast is, as opposed to the old sacrificial system where the animal was completely consumed and those people that were serving in the tabernacle had no right to eat, the opposite is true in the sacrifice of Christ, where in John chapter 6 we are told, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So who feeds on me will live because of me." So the contrast is that in the realm of law, under the Jewish economy, they had no right to touch that sacrifice or to eat of it. But the contrast is Christ, our sacrifice, invites us, indeed he commands us to eat of him and to drink of his blood. And the difference is the law was all about condemnation. The law was all about death. Christ brings life. And not only is his sacrifice the sole basis for our new life, but it's the sustainer. He's the sustainer of our life. And so we feed on him. And as it says in John chapter 6, as we abide in him, he abides in us. So the book of Hebrews basically is a contrast between the old and the new. And over and over again in the book of Hebrews, you'll read things like, "so much more," or "he is so much better." And in this context, his sacrifice is so much better than the old. The old brought death. The old brought condemnation. The old covered their sins. Through Christ, we have not only forgiveness of sins, but we have one who sustains our life, one who indeed, instead of giving us death, he gives us life. He gives us eternal life. He says, I have come that they might have life, may have it more abundantly. And as we feed on him, he sustains our life. And so he is so much greater than that old shadow. The shadow was pointing to him, but he is so much greater than the shadow of the Old Testament sacrifice. And as we consider that, although there is some similarities, like I said, verse 13, "Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And I suppose Esther is a very equipped person to introduce the subject of reproach for living for Christ. And she's no doubt seen it in a more graphic sense than most of us. But ever since Christ was on this earth, there's been a reproach associated to his name. And I suppose if we lived as if this is all there is, I remember Carl, I think it was before my time, Peggy Lee, is that who it was who sang that song, "If That's All There Is, My Friends, Then Let's Just Keep On Dancing"? And I've used that before, not those words per se, but the concept behind it is if this is all there is, then why would we want to associate with someone who has such reproach connected to their name? But as we continue to read, it says, "For we here have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And that's the whole idea here is we suffer the reproach of Christ because we're not bound for this earth. We're looking for a city that is to come. And if you turn back in Hebrews just a couple of verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, it's a very good commentary on this. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And so you see, as we bear the reproach of Christ, we shouldn't find it odd that we're not comfortable here. Because we're not looking for a permanent home in this world system. We're looking for a heavenly city that is to come. And so we can identify with these Old Testament saints and even those in the New Testament that look forward to the city. And so we can go out of the camp bearing Christ's reproach because we're looking for a new city whose founder and maker is God. So then verse 15, as if just two more minutes here and we'll be done. Verse 15, which is really central to what I wanted to get at this morning. In light of what we've heard, it says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So, in light of what we've heard, we should be very thankful people. That should characterize our lives. And as opposed to the old Jewish system where they were sacrificing to cover their sins, and they would be continually being demanded to do this over and over again for various things, now our sacrifices are sacrifices of praise to the one who has once and for all offered himself for us. And, you know, I think it really comes down to an attitude of thanksgiving. And there's always something to complain about. If you want to complain, there's always things to find to complain about. When I was preparing for this, I was looking through some the Old Testament history in the book of Exodus, and I just was struck by how many times it said they complained. I guess if you had to sum up the Jews as they came out of Egypt, you would say they were complainers. They complained, they complained, they complained, they complained. They had an attitude of complaining. And we can be caught up in that because there's lots to complain about. But the reciprocal of that is there's also lots to be thankful for. And that, as believers, understanding what Christ has done, that should characterize our lives. People that are thankful, who are giving thanks to his name. It goes on in verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So instead of bringing our turtle doves, our lambs, our bullocks, and having them killed in the smoke and the blood and the gore and the stench of death, instead of that, we are so much better off. And we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving with our lips. We're to do good to others. We're to share with them. Those are the sacrifices that we're supposed to be giving. And that should characterize our lives as Christians. And if we look for that city to come and get our eyes off of our situation here, I think it should be a natural outflow that we would be people of praise and thanksgiving to God. And then in verse 17, just to end this section off, it once again says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So just hope these few thoughts have encouraged your heart this morning to be a people of praise and to give sacrifices of praise to the Lord. And I'll leave it with Jim now.